If you want to, Miss Ella, that'd be great. Thank you. Perfect. Yep, perfect, perfect. So she's coming around the horn with them, passing them out. Good job. It looks like today's topic, as you get your sheet, is about identifying spiritual understanding levels. Identify spiritual understanding levels. We're in the 11th chapter of the book, Each One Disciple One. So before we get started, and part of the start, let's together go to the Lord in prayer. We'll wait for Miss Ella because it's dangerous to close your eyes when you're doing all that stuff. There you go. Okay, let's bow our heads, my friends. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God, we thank you for helping us through this week. We've had some failures, some successes, but you never leave us alone where we're at. We thank you for that. Please help us today. Dear Jesus, please forgive us our sins, and thank you for doing so. Help us to be coming to you right now clean and holy and presenting blameless as we look at this today, Lord, about identifying spiritual understanding levels, this 11th chapter in this book. Please help us to really mull this information over, to learn something from it, and be able to use it to pay it forward, to help ourselves, help others get closer to you. So thank you for our time here, Lord. Please bless us as we go forward in chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen. So, identifying spiritual understanding levels. It says in the introduction, it's talking about the story where Philip went up to the eunuch and basically evangelized, did a discipleship program. Although it was very short, what he did there, it doesn't record that he kept the relationship going, because I imagine that man went back to where he was from, the country. I believe it was, Ethiopia. But he went back, so it doesn't look like Philip directly discipled the person after that. So, but he started the process, talked to the man, and then when the man went back, then as the Spirit led him, he likely found Christians there and started getting discipled and discipling others. So in the introduction it says, Philip the disciple was on a missionary trip. He was already on a missionary trip when he met a member of Queen Candace's royal courts, who was reading the scriptures, and that turned into a discipling ministry. It's in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now, an angel of the Lord, who was God, the angels, remember, God's messengers, they have jobs to do just like we do. They don't sit around jobless. They're not unemployed. So we are employed also. We are not jobless. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go over to that chariot, or go over near that chariot. So it says in the first one, he, being Philip, obeyed the Spirit's leading. So God will make the appointment. The Holy Spirit is always working in everybody's lives. God will make the appointment. You will need to be open to his Spirit's leading. Do what, hon? Oh, he obeyed. Good question, yes. He obeyed the Spirit's leading. Yeah, he, Philip. He being Philip, I should have said. He being Philip, he obeyed the Spirit's leading. And then God will make the appointment. You will need to be open to his Spirit's leading. So right away, let's think about that for a second. God made the appointment. Anybody want to expound on that, think about that, make a comment on that? Miss Ella?
I was just thinking how lucky it was that he happened to be there at the right time.
I'm being sarcastic.
Yeah. I was wondering, because I was going to ask you if luck had anything to do with that. Yeah, thank you. No, that's a great insight, because again, God orchestrated the whole thing, didn't he? With Philip, with the messenger, the Holy Spirit ministering to Philip and telling him, and also that man he had been, because it said he in the book, he was obviously a religious man. He just wasn't a believer yet. So he was obviously curious, and the Spirit had been working on his heart before that. So he was standing there in his chariot trying to figure out the scriptures, to figure out what was going on, and he just didn't have the spiritual eyes yet. Did you raise your hand, Mr. Mike? He just didn't have the spiritual eyes yet.
Here you go, brother.
Another thing is sometimes the appointment isn't what we expect. God might orchestrate it. We might have a different plan in mind when it's orchestrated. For instance, a broken down chariot or something, you know. And what we're always trying to do is think past that problem to what our final goal was, and that problem is just a thing in our way, when sometimes what God meant it for is, it's an appointment to not just be an obstacle, but it might be the whole point of the whole trip sometimes.
Yep. Great point. That's a great point, Mr. Mike. I cannot think of one time. Well, if you're given spiritual discernment on something, God will tell you about something. But like Mr. Mike said, I cannot think of one time when I had something all planned out and it went exactly like Bill Young thought it should go, or you know what I'm saying? I have had egg on my face or mud on my face every time, because God is so much smarter and better at all this, as Mr. Mike was saying too. He just orchestrates everything, and his plan is the best. So as he said, the appointment, when it appears, it might not look like you thought or what you expected or go the way you expected, so you have to listen to the Spirit at the time. So that's what he did. He was open to the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, number two, it says he identified a spiritual understanding level. Now, why is that important? Or how do you even do that? Any thoughts on it, Mr. Mark? How do you identify or someone's spiritual level, or why is it even important?
It's important because you don't read a book from the back to the front. So you got to know where their level's at to know where to start.
Yep. What would the back of the book be in this case?
The back of the book be?
Yeah.
The front of the book would be a new believer or wherever they're at.
Somebody who's finished the race.
Yeah, I'm thinking your brain.
Yeah. Someone who is completely sanctified, totally sanctified, and like you said, if they're not finishing the race, they're at the end of it. Any thoughts?
Sometimes you can just tell what level they're at by the actions that they're in the middle of doing, you know, like when Philip saw this guy, he was reading the scriptures. So he knew that he was at a certain place just by what was going on activity-wise. And so then he asked a question. Do you know what that means? And so he probed a little bit. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to look at it, assess the situation, ask a few questions, and then proceed at that point. Because once he figured out where the guy was at, then he explained the scriptures to him.
Yep, he asked a question. When you read in the good book in the Bible, our holy manual for living, Christ asked questions all the time. He was always making people dig deeper into themselves. And when you ask a question, they say a better quality question gives you a better quality answer. You've probably heard that if something bad happened to you and you just say, why does this always happen to me? That's such an open question that your brain, because it's like a supercomputer, it's going to pop an answer out of there. Because you're a loser. You know what I mean? It's going to pop something out. And then you're going to go, oh, I'm a loser. So if you ask a better quality question, like how can I avoid this situation, instead of saying, why is this? That's such an open. So it's the same thing when it comes to these spiritual questions. He went right up And you just said, do you understand what you're reading? And it's a very, they call it more of a closed question because there's only really a yes or a no answer, 50-50. Open is open to everything under the sun for a possible answer. Why does this always happen to me? Because your legs are too thin. You can, you know, you can answer it with anything, whether it's true or not. But a closed question, yes or no. So when you ask questions, the Spirit will give you utterance and guide you. But as Mr. Mike said, it's important to ask those questions. You can see the activity they're engaged in, but as the Spirit nudges you and prompts you and guides you, just gently ask questions. And a lot of times you can get, if somebody, I had a teen one time come up and ask me a question, and I wanted to know the motivation for the question because it was really an interesting question. So as soon as the teen asked a question, I prayed in my head. Obviously, I'm like, Lord, help me here. Give me utterance. You know, have me do what you would have me do, that kind of mindset. And then I said, well, why do you ask? And they said, well, because of this and that. And I said, well, why is that important to you? I just asked a few questions. Before you know it, I was to the root of what was going on. So then we were able to address it, which answered all the other stuff. So when you come to the spiritual questioning part, just listen to the Spirit's guidance. And he's already made the appointment. God's already at work. And the rest of it should just take care of itself as you move along. So it says in 2, he identified a spiritual understanding level to provide the spiritual help. 4 words. To provide the spiritual help. Like I said, you're going to get writer's cramp today. So he identified a spiritual understanding level to provide the spiritual help needed. He had to discover that eunuch's, that official's level of spiritual understanding. Because if he had never even accepted Christ or followed, you know, accepted to follow Christ or have him into his life, he could read the scriptures left and right and they still will be useless to him in a sense. Satan knows the scriptures. He knows those. He misquotes them and twists them all the time because he's so twisted. But he knows the scriptures. There's a lot of people pretty much have accepted that. But he chooses not to follow any of it or accept Jesus as King, Lord of his life. So you have to find out where they're at and their level of spiritual understanding. 3, it says, he taught him from his level of understanding. And here's where you need to stay in the book and keep reading and learning too. He taught him from his level of understanding. He discovered an entry level and began to teach accordingly. So once he figured out through questions, Spirit-guided questions, he figured out where that man was at, that other individual, could be a lady. Then you teach from your level of understanding, and you just, because you've discovered an entry level, and you begin to teach accordingly. You meet them where they're at. Then 4, it says he encouraged him to the next level. Once you start to teach, you're always to encourage. Just as it says, we're to lift each other up to the Lord, you're to encourage. So as he talked to him about what the scriptures meant and that it was the gospel of Christ dying for our sins, he encouraged him to become a new believer. And of course, that new believer, that eunuch, as soon as he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and found out about baptism, remember the story, he immediately wanted to be baptized. And he thought outside the box because Philip basically, you know, wanted some water. And he's like, well, look, there's some water right over there. Go throw me in that. It didn't matter if it was a mud puddle to him. He wanted to get baptized. So Philip's encouragement just kept going, like momentum just kept going forward. So it's important to encourage them, keep that momentum going. He encouraged him to the next level. So it says, help the disciple understand the importance of religious practices in light of being born again or of being sanctified. So if they're unborn yet, they need to be born of the Holy Spirit, born again. And if they're born again, they need to continue along in the race and be sanctified. So we hit what we call total sanctification. So they need to continue along that process of having the bad habits being pruned off, and we fight those tooth and nail, and it's horrible, and we know that it's wrong, but we still just do it. We're human. But as long as you're moving along and taking steps and encourage that, encourage them of being born again or of being sanctified, because Christ will prune all of the bad stuff, the dead stuff off of them. Number five, it says, he released him. So what's important here was this was a very short, what they would call discipleship spot. He did his job, what that God had given him, kept the appointment, showed up to the appointment, and did his job. And then when he passed him on, passed the baton, the holy baton, someone else picked it up wherever he went. So, and that's important. So you're not always going to have disciples in your life that meet in your basement, you know, every night of the week or one night of the week for the rest of their lives. At some point, a lot of times they get released. So it says discipleship, as it continues, discipleship has both short-range and long-range dimensions. Has both short-range and long-range dimensions. At the appropriate time, new disciples are trusted to make some discoveries of their own. And it says, yet remaining on the prayer list and contact list of the discipler. So once you do your job, whatever the Spirit leads you to do, they can move forward into another group. But a lot of times it says you still kind of pray for them, obviously, whether you do it specifically or a general thing. Lord, please help those that I've discipled. He knows who you've discipled. But it is nice to do a personal prayer too. And then a contact list, just keep a contact list of the disciples if you need to check up on them once in a blue moon or something, just to see, because Paul did that too, kept writing back to the churches if he heard things or whatever. So it's nice to keep in contact a little bit too. And then what we like to see, what Christ likes to see, and when I say we, I mean the church, what we as the church like to see, because it's our jobs, as someone is being discipled and growing and learning and moving towards sanctification, they become a discipler. And they pay it forward. They help somebody else because they were forgiven much. They were picked up out of the mud and the muck and cleaned off and encouraged. And then they pay that forward. They find somebody else and they're in the mud and the muck. You say, get up out of there. Christ says, walk. Be free of that stuff. So we like to see them move forward. Now we move into levels of understanding. It says, Philip's discipleship encounter teaches about the importance of discerning the spiritual needs of others. The spiritual needs of others. And B, it says, as a discipler, you will need to know where to begin. Yep, and as Mr. Mike had said, you do that with questions. Christ asked a lot of questions in the good book. You do that with properly placed, carefully worded questions. Again, and the spiritual needs, if you have to be careful to listen to the Spirit's prompting, because a lot of times we as human beings are ready to reply when we're listening to somebody. You're just sitting on the edge of your seat waiting to say what you're going to say. When, like they said, you have two ears and one mouth, use them proportionately. Make sure you're listening, honestly listening to that person. And I've heard people who are very good disciplers say that a lot of times the nonverbal stuff, what they don't say, you can get a real clear clue because the Spirit helps you. But it's not always what they actually say, but it can be what they don't say that you pick up on also. So in C, it says there are at least three levels a spiritual understanding that they're going to get into here and a proposed teaching path. So there are three levels in here. Now, level one is the pre-believer, someone obviously who has not accepted Christ as king in their life. Now it says, Christ himself taught us about teaching, about reaching out to people in the scriptural account of the meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. It says, he established an intentional friendship. He was very cordial. It started a very nice, casual, intentional friendship. It says, he met the Samaritan woman at her point of need, no matter the opinion of others. Others would have said, remember, why is he talking to that Samaritan woman? She's beneath him. So he met the Samaritan woman at her point of need, no matter the opinions of others. It says, intentional friendship has an end goal of presenting the gospel. That's why you're doing it. You're not doing it for any other selfish needs, ulterior motives. You are bringing Christ with you wherever you go. So if you start a friendship or a conversation with somebody, always keep it in mind that there you might be presented with a chance to present the gospel. It says some conversations or conversation starters may include religious affiliation. Now, some of these can be a little strong to start a conversation. These are some guidelines here. Religious affiliation, social issues, and the relationship to faith. Once again, that can be kind of strong. You get into politics and social issues. Opinions about God. And world situations. Now, I was talking to Miss Jeanette earlier, and she's the one that said that too and agreed that some of those might not be, those are just some suggestions, but you'll have to weigh the situation. Which one, my friend? World situations. You'll have to weigh that out because some of that can be pretty meaty stuff. So you might just start with the weather. The most generic, you know, hey, I see some clouds out there. You know, thank God it's not going to, and, you know, just bring God into it. And that's how I've usually managed to fish hook people myself. Not that we're trapping or fish hooking, but I just bring him into the conversation. And a lot of times you can start right from there then. But those are some suggestions. Now it says responses will give insights. And that is true. As they respond to different things, you'll get insights. I've had people respond in flashes of anger. I say, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? I say, well, yeah. And as soon as they say, yeah, then they, well, how can, because there's some big negative thing that's happened. So instantly, you know, you can, so just kind of keep the spirit with you. But I've had other people, too, say, you know, I said, do you go to church? And I say, well, yeah, well, you mentioned God. And, you know, then they, because a lot, they're always curious. Everybody is curious about spiritual matters. They're all curious. We are spiritual beings, and we worship something. We're supposed to worship the good Lord, the only one true, the only one living God. We're supposed to worship God Almighty, but we're going to worship something. And these spiritual people will, and they are, worshiping something. So they're interested in spirituality. And it's a lot of times where people get caught up in other off things, alternative things, is in their spiritual need and their spiritual thirst. They can get off into other areas, but they're going to worship something, and we're very curious about spiritual matters. So as you bring God into it, a lot of times they're very curious about it, what your opinions are about things, but you let them, you know, ask the questions, and you figure out where they're at, and then that's where you go. You don't right away start talking about what the Bible says about aliens or, you know, or because they're going to be like, what? What are you talking about? So, anyway, responses will give insights. It says knowledge of the Bible. Because if it's interesting, too, as I've had the privilege of talking to people, I will mention a situation will arise. And situations in the good book are they're applicable today, as we know, as Christians. And I will say, well, that's like, and I will say it, Samson and Delilah. Or that's like, and they'll say, who? And, I mean, right away you can tell they're like, who? Who are you talking about? The strongest man that ever, and they're like, who? And you're like, oh, let me tell you, it's a good story. And you don't get into any, it has to be everything appropriate for the situation and the person. So let the Spirit guide you with the stories. You don't have to get into all of the bad and the ugly immediately. But you can just talk about how he's the strongest man and bald his hair and, you know, different things and his relationship with God. But you can get a knowledge, their knowledge of the Bible as they respond, what, how much they know about it, how much they don't know. It says you can get a world view, whether they're atheistic, agnostic, pluralistic, etc., because they're going to be something. Because, again, we're spiritual beings. So, in general, they're going to be something. You can get their world view, their view of deity and theology. And it says their personal or spiritual issues. Those can come out, too. And they'll tell you, you know, if they've been jaded, if they've gone to church and been jaded, something happened, or whatever the case may be, their views on church in general or God, you'll find out their personal and spiritual issues by their responses to you throwing out your little fish hooks. Now, Jesus, it says he and B, being Jesus, developed an interest. And like I said, they're a lot of times going to be interested. And as you tell them, oh, this is a great story. You never heard about Noah? Noah and the flood? This is great. So you tell them about the animals two by two and building the ark and the rain. Again, you don't have to get into the super ugly at the moment. But Jesus developed an interest. It was merely a link to the more important subject, the condition of the woman's soul. He was able to take her right to her spiritual condition and bankruptcy. You may not be able to do that at every setting and right away. So, again, follow the Spirit's lead. But Jesus was able to take it to the more important issue of the condition of the woman's soul. In C, it says, Jesus, he made a thought-provoking statement. Yep, he made a thought-provoking statement, and Jesus brought the woman to a point of admitting her need. And again, you might not be able to bring somebody all the way in to land to admitting their need in one setting, because you might meet some resistance and even resentment. Depends upon what, how jaded they are and what their spiritual and worldview is. And so, but if you just do your part, you're part of the baton, the discipling process, you can at least get them farther along towards that, admitting their need. And then if that meeting ends, then someone else likely, because the Spirit is always at work, will likely pick up that baton somewhere else. And they don't never met you possibly, but you did your spot, and they're going to do their spot. So he got her to a point of admitting her need. And then in D, it says, he gave her a glimpse of hope. That doggone encouragement, so important. He gave her a glimpse of hope. And Jesus showed her a better way. Once somebody generally sees the need or is in pain or whatever, if you stick the cure out in front of them, they're likely going to latch onto it. So once they admit their need and you give them some hope and then the better way, most of the time they're primed, they're ready, they'll just latch out and take it. And then in E, Jesus again being the he taught her about the truth of God's word. And that's an E. He taught her about the truth of God's word. One-on-one discipleship is leading a person to an encounter. Here's a big line here. To an encounter with the claims of the Word of God. Claims of the Word of God. The truth that's in the Bible. God's truth. So it leads a person to an encounter with the claims of the Word of God. And what's great about the claims of the Word of God as sophisticated as mankind thinks they are and we've become, God bless us, they've never disproven anything, and they never will. You will never disprove anything in there. The claims of the Word of God, you can take to the bank. I mean, you can take that and run with it. That is the truth. It will stand. You don't have to add anything or take anything away. It will stand for all time. He's the Alpha and Omega. It will stand for all time. The claims of the Word of God. So you can confidently lead somebody to that. Now, two, it says level two is a new believer. And this can possibly be an old believer who has never moved beyond the new believer status, possibly. They became a believer and then just went right back to their habits and did everything else. And then you wonder, you know, if they were serious about it, but that's between them and the good Lord. But you wonder about it anyway, because usually if somebody is a believer, you can see the fruits of the Spirit starting to be displayed after time as they continue to move forward. Again, they can regress and they can have problems, they can fight the process, and that's what we do. But you still generally see over time some form of the fruit or fruits of the Spirit coming out, becoming evident. They're producing life instead of death. Now, this is a new believer. It says on the top of your second page, it says, one who has recently made a decision to follow Christ. That's generally what you call a new believer. One who has recently made a decision to follow Christ. In the next bullet point, it says, the disciple Ananias' spiritual mentoring of Saul, as an example, who was later named Paul. So the disciple Ananias discipled and mentored Paul. It says, it is a gold standard. That's in Acts 9, 10 through 20. Because when Paul had a good knowledge of the Old Testament, you know, the Scripture itself, but when Jesus came on the scene, remember he was out persecuting Christ and persecuting the church, he needed his spiritual eyes opened, which Jesus did on the road to Damascus. So he was on the road to Damascus, and on the way there, he got his spiritual eyes opened, but he still was a new believer. So Ananias, and thank God everyone picks up the baton and is obedient to Christ when they need to be, because that, look at all the wonderful scriptures we have, because someone was obedient and taught Paul, or Saul in that case, taught him, and then he was hungry, he grew, he just really wanted the Word. And most of the New Testament was written by Paul. It's fantastic. Obedience is fantastic. So it says it's a gold standard for discipleship, for mentoring. So in A, it says he took the risk. Because remember, Saul used to go run around killing Christians and killing people. But he took the risk. He was obedient to God. So it says, Ananias had heard about Saul's former lifestyle, but he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to take on the assignment, no matter what the personal cost. It says, discipleship is often costly. It can be. So it can have a cost to it. But he was obedient. And because of his obedience, praise the Lord, we all benefit from it. And B, it says, he approached him. So Ananias approached Paul. He approached him. Ananias let Saul know they were on common ground. So when you meet a new believer, you can say, brother, it's nice to meet you. Sister, it's nice to meet you. You're on common ground. Jesus is King and the Lord of your life. So Saul's whole world had been turned upside down. Yeah, his belief system just got cast out the window. Now, the next bullet point, it says, your task as a discipler is to let them know that you're concerned about their transition. Let them know that it's important to you You're so glad that they're in the family, that they're a new believer, that they're correct, they're following Christ. But let them know that as they transition through the process of sanctification, that you're rooting for them. It's important to you. You want them to have a closer relationship with God. If everybody in the world, I know this is like a general, it's like when you ask the beauty pageant, what do you want? World peace. I know it's a general statement, you know, but if everybody had a closer relationship with God, this whole world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Amen? And if everybody was walking with the Lord like they're supposed to be, myself included, but if all, we were all walking with God as we're supposed to be, this world would be heaven on earth. If we're all doing our jobs 100% of the times we're supposed to be. Now, to jump into Revelation, it talks about the thousand-year reign where the government and everything is set up with Christ at the head. That is supposed to be an example of heaven on earth. Right now, we don't have that example. Illinois has struggled for how long without a budget? And you know what I'm saying? We all have issues here on this planet, and we're working through things. But let them know that you're excited, you know, you're behind them 100%, and you're all for them as the Holy Spirit works with them and they transition through in their process of sanctification. So, and then in C, it says, he taught him. Ananias taught Paul. Because, again, he had a good command of the Old Testament, but he was really missing the point that Jesus was the Messiah, and like in Isaiah where it prophesies about the what he was going to go through for our sins, how he was going to be crushed and broken. But when his spiritual eyes were opened and he saw Christ for who he was, that he was large and in charge, he still had some dots that he needed connected. And Ananias did that. He helped him connect the spiritual dots. So he taught him. Ananias began to explain the way to Saul. He familiarized him with the basics of the Christian faith that the disciples were already following. So he familiarized him with the basics. He advised him on Christian ethics and a Christian lifestyle. Ethics and lifestyle. Because as Paul said, if everything's forgiven, that means I can just run out and sin like crazy. I have a blank check. It's all forgiven. Of course you can't do that. That's not what you would want to do if your heart's in the right place. So he explained ethics and the Christian lifestyle. Now, he encouraged him, Ananias encouraged Saul, to use his education, knowledge, and skills in ministry. So this is important. Anybody, I'll let you write that down. He encouraged him to use his education, knowledge, and skills in ministry. So it's question time. Picture pages, time to get your picture pages. So what we're going to do, I'm just going to ask you a question. Why is that important to encourage that person who the Lord has made an appointment with to you, that you've set aside a little bit of time to have a conversation with, an intentional right now relationship with? Why is it important to encourage that person to use their education, knowledge, and skills in ministry? Why is that even important? What's the big deal about that? Their education, skills, anything they have, knowledge. Why is it important to encourage somebody to use that in their ministry? Miss Ella.
Oftentimes God has us learn things that we think we can't, we don't know what it's all about. But we learn how to do different things, and then later on he has a purpose and we have to use it for something for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we don't have no idea to begin with why we're doing what we're doing.
Yep. For personal growth and to pass it on to others.
Yeah, because you benefit, too, from it, personal growth. Anybody else? Why use knowledge, your personal knowledge, skills, anything you've picked up along the way, why your education? Why is that important in ministry? Got any thoughts on it?
Any gift or skill that we have is really something from God that he's already given us. And so it's like part of showing you how to give back to God from what he's given you. Yeah.
Fantastic point. You're paying it forward because God gave it to you in the first place, and you're using it to benefit others. Great point. Mr. Mark?
One thing that using those for the ministry sets your feet in motion right off the gate, gets you focused, because the new believer is going to start getting attacked immediately. So it kind of, you know, sets the tone, gets them going, start developing some fruit.
Yeah. And you guys are all saying some great points. It sets them in motion immediately. If they already have knowledge, skills, some mastery in something, a lot of times when have you ever been excited because you bought something or did something, you get it home and it's broken or whatever, now you got to send it back. Kind of takes some of the fun out of it, doesn't it, or the momentum. Well, it's the same thing with a new believer or even a Christian who just has been stagnant for a while. If you get to encourage them and get them going and get them bolstered and get their feet under them, when you set them out, like Mark said, it's something they have right now already. They have this mastery, the skill, this knowledge, specialized set. So they can go right now. It's not like they have to stop. Okay, this is great. You're going to go out and help others, but stop. You need to learn a whole bunch of this stuff. They already have something to work with. You're paying it forward, as Mike said. You're benefiting yourself and others, Sister Deb had said. I mean, all of these are true, and they take that skill set, and they just go. Because Christ, when he healed somebody, he didn't say, okay, tomorrow get up, you know, pick up your mat and walk. Did he ever say tomorrow? You ever heard that? He said right now, didn't he? He said, get up, right now, get up, pick up your mat, and you walk. He didn't say wait till next week or wait till, because we always do that. We're always waiting for something. So, but anyway, it's something they can do right now. And then usually with your unique skill set, you can reach people that I cannot reach. Every one of you fine individuals out here, and myself included, we can all reach different people, and I can't reach who Mike can reach as effectively, or Mark or Pam or anybody. I can't. So that's up to you to reach them. God put you in there. He gave you those skills. And as Mike had said, pay it forward. So anyway, but that is important to use whatever you already have right now for momentum and everything. He encouraged him to use his education, knowledge, and skills in ministry. Now in D, it says he released him. Once he saw that Paul got it, that Paul understood it, had a mastery of it, he was rolling in the right direction, he released him. He said, go. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't keep up with him, like it said earlier in this pamphlet, that he still didn't have contact with him, you know, or you know, have some form of relationship with him. But he told him, go. And thank God he did, because, again, most of the New Testament is written by Paul. So he went. He released him. Ananias wasn't threatened in the next part. This is important. This comes with your own level of spiritual maturity. Ananias wasn't threatened by Paul's abilities. He rejoiced in them because they were a gift from God. Ananias no doubt benefited from their relationship spiritually too. Everyone benefits. But he wasn't threatened by Paul's abilities. We are to lift each other up, even if that means you put them on your shoulders and lift them higher for a moment, because don't worry about it. Once they get solid, they can pull you with them. You can help each other. Just like, what is that thing the Marines do where they have to work together as a team? You can be the best Marine, U.S. Marine on the planet, and is it the Crucible? They can't get through that thing themselves. You have to have those other people, because the obstacles and everything, the way they have it set up, you can be the best fit person on the planet. You cannot get through that thing all by yourself. You have to, and if somebody gets injured or is tired or something's going on, they find out how to do it. It's a big problem-solving thing, which is very physically demanding. I'm not trying to downplay that part. But they figure out a way to get through the whole thing. And it's the same way. Ananias wasn't threatened by Paul's abilities because Paul ended up pulling people up with him once he finally got a firm foothold, and he's pulled me. I've read what he's written. And so This is very important. Now it says Ananias, the next bullet point, Ananias recognized they were God-given, his talents, and served God's master plan for the church. So he wasn't threatened by them, and he recognized that they were God-given abilities and talents, and Mr. Mike hit on that one, and served God's master plan for the church. Now, number three, it says, for the next level is an uncommitted or unassigned believer. And there can be a lot of those in our church, our beloved brothers and sisters. Uncommitted or unassigned. So in A, it says, you may be asked to encourage more established believers to make a next level commitment. Now, these... Jeanette and I were talking. These can be pretty big commitments, so they gave some examples here. Small groups was the first one. Small groups. Church administration. That's pretty big for somebody who's just kind of coming in and drifting around and not really. Small groups, church administration, volunteer ministries, and mission trips. Those are some pretty big ones. Now, you're likely, if someone is uncommitted or unassigned, as Jeanette and I were talking, you're not likely to get people to attend a small group, let alone lead one. You know what I'm saying? Well, no, that's just it. And that's another very good point. As Ella said, maybe you don't want them leading the small group. Church administration, again, they may not be even qualified or ready for such a thing. Volunteer ministries, again, it depends upon their level of maturity and mission trips. But what you can do, depending upon their level of maturity, have them be a greeter, hand out things. And that doesn't mean that if you're doing that right now, we don't think you're very spiritually mature. We, our beloved friends here at Living Well, there's so few of us. We all wear so many hats. So you can be cleaning toilets one day and handing things out the next day, preferably washing your hands in between. But anyway, we wear many hats here at Living Well. So as you read this again, don't feel threatened by anybody's abilities. So they're jobs. But the point is, as Jeanette was trying to point out with that, because I asked her if she had any thoughts about this morning, and she said that might be a little much, a small groups, you know, administrations, ministries, and trips might be a little much, obviously. But Christ will lead you to helping put people where they can go. Because we all know if you have, with the human body, it's great to have all of the members attached to your body. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 1 nose. I mean, it's great to have everything on and working as it should. But if something starts to not work and do its job, it could become problematic. I'm not saying a Christian that isn't doing their job is problematic, but it doesn't necessarily help the body as well as it could. So that's just my point there. So if you see somebody and the Spirit lets you know that they're kind of adrift, they're unassigned, you can just walk up and say, hey, you know, would you like to do this? And you can put a time limit on it, because if it's an open-end thing again, open-end things could be, so would you like to, you know, run the cafe forever? That's what they hear when you say, would you like to run the cafe? They hear forever right behind it. And they're probably going to go, no, I don't think so. So if you just go up and say, hey, would you like to do it next week one time? Would you like to come in and make sure everything's neat? Would you like to? And they go, oh, yeah, I can do that. It's one day. You know, it's just a little baby step. But if you go up and, you know, our band, we practice every Sunday. We need a sound guy. Could you be our sound guy? Forever. You know what I mean? That's what they hear behind it. And they're like, I don't think so, man. I got a dog, and it gets sick every Sunday morning, and I got to be there. And so whatever, you know, they're not going to do it. So if you just say, next week we have a vacancy, you know, would you like to come in a couple minutes early and just look at the soundboard, listen, you know, help? Sure, I'll try it out. And that's how you do, baby steps. So, yeah, but you don't do the forever behind it. So the groups, administration, ministries, and trips can be a little overwhelming. So just see where the Spirit leads you on that. Now in B, it says, you may also be asked to encourage a fellow believer to make a stronger commitment to the local church through church membership. Once again, that's with church membership. You can attend church to the end of time, to the end of your days, and not be an official member. That's fine. It's all about relationship with Christ. That's what we want. We want to encourage, embolden, educate, lift others to Christ. But you can mention church membership if you want. Say, would you like to become like an official member, become a Nazarene, or whatever is going on. You can offer official church membership. Now in C, it says Aquila and Priscilla, sorry if I axed those, were members of the early church who made a next level commitment. It's in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 26. Paul, formerly Saul, saw that they had great potential to be ministers and disciplers and encouraged them towards ministry. Now, isn't that great? Saul, earlier, as we just talked, is running around persecuting the church, killing Christians, and just creating mayhem in Christ's family. Christ met him on the road to We're Dumb, Ask Us, and said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And when he found out who he was and that he was king and Lord, Ananias did his part, taught him, brought him along, let him go, said, get out there, attaboy, get in the game. You're up to bat. Got him out of there because he was on the batter's deck or whatever it was, over there swinging away practicing. But Ananias said, get out there. Go on. Go get him. So look at Paul here. Paul recognized that Aquila and Priscilla, who were members of the early church, they were born-again believers, that they had made a next-level commitment, but he saw that they had great potential to become ministers and disciplers, and he did the same thing, put them on the batter's deck, and then gave them the boot and said, get in there. So as he encouraged them towards ministry, he befriended them in the first bullet point. He befriended them. He mentored them, helped them with their practice swings, to use the baseball analogy again. And then he launched them. He put them in the game. So get up to the plate, take your best swing. Win, lose, or draw. Get up there and swing. Fantastic examples. And if they mess up a bit, if they so-called strike out, you just say, come on back over to the deck a little bit. Or you just encourage, whatever is needed. Or you just encourage them. And they'll get right back in there and try it again. And then D, it says, your task is not only to teach the new disciples the principles of light, but to also to encourage them to fly. Good things happen when you get in there and swing away. If you just stand there and look at every pitch, nothing gets accomplished generally. Got to swing at some point. So you encourage them to fly. Isn't that a great one today? I'm sorry for your writer's cramp. We'll have somebody come in and give hand massages if we need it. But false advertisement there. But identifying spiritual understanding levels is really important. So, and again, as you guys have so eloquently said, it not only helps them, but you get growth out of it too. You reach a deeper understanding, you stay more committed, more obedient. And I've noticed if I'm leading, discipling, and doing things, I do much better myself just because I want to set a cleaner example and do better. Because how can you tell somebody else to do something, you know, if you're into garbage or something, you know? So anyway, any other thoughts, comments, questions, concerns, beliefs, attitudes, beefs?
I just have a question.
Yeah. Do what?
Wasn't that Sapphira and Ananias? Who was that?
Those were the ones that had the land, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And no, it was there were a couple of them. Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. No, because the other two died because
they
misrepresented the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was setting an example there that you don't misrepresent.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, it cost them their lives. But God is sovereign. He's large and in charge. So I'm not going to judge or, you know, whatever. I just, It's unfortunate for them that it cost them their lives, but they misrepresented the Holy Spirit and lied. And so that's a different set. Yep. Good question. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God, once again, thank you for this time. Thank you for showing us the need of identifying the spiritual development and understanding in others and bringing them along. Please help us as we go about the rest of this week, mulling this over in our heads, what we talked about today. We're all on the same page. We're doing so good, Lord. Thank you for that, too. The comments everybody was making, God bless them. Everybody's right in there. They're doing good. They're swinging away, and they're making some good connections. So thank you, Lord. And as we get ready for the main worship here with John, please get our hearts ready for that and give John safe travel back. We always pray for that because that's important. And thank you for everything you're doing for us. You've done, you're doing, and you're going to do because you're outside of time and you're always working. So thank you, God, for everything. And it's in the great Jesus' name that we say this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have about a half hour of music for Mr. Brad. He's going to hit that magic button. And then we'll be back here at about 5 till 11, 10:55 for main worship. Thank you for joining us.